For the past 3 weeks, we've been talking about spiritual gifts and how you can figure out what your gift might be. But the fact of the matter is, we've got a number of people in our congregation who are using their gifts. They're involved in ministry, and they're using their gifts here for the glory of God, and we want to take the opportunity today to say thank you and to let you know how much we appreciate your willingness to use your gifts here. You know, it can be a scary thing to stand in a place of ministry and to rely not on your own natural abilities, but to have to rely on the supernatural gift of the Spirit. That can be a very tough thing to do. And sometimes we don't want to do it. Sometimes we get scared. But there are those of you here in this congregation who in the past year, you've done what you've never done before. You've done some things you never imagined you would do. And there were times when you weren't quite comfortable with it, but you said yes to the call of God. You said yes to the challenge, to the need, and you did it. And we are so thankful for that. And again, we want to let you know today how much it means to us here as a church that you were willing to use your gift, that you were willing to take part. Now, it's interesting to see how God energizes people to use their gifts, how he activates us, how he leads us. How does God do that? How does God motivate us as a church to use our gifts? Well, that's what we're talking about this morning, and that's what our text is about. It's Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. How does God persuade us to use our gifts to carry out his work, the work of the kingdom? That's what we're looking at today. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father God, we pray today that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would speak to us from your word. And we know, Holy Spirit, that you inspired Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. But we need inspiration as hearers. We need the ability to hear your word and to set aside all the things that are so distracting for us right now at this moment in our life. Set them aside so that we can hear what you have to say. And I pray that you would speak to us even now and that you would help us not only to hear but to obey and to direct our lives in accordance with your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, many people believe that the text we're looking at today is about the beginning of an office in the church, the office or position which we call deacon. The word deacon, by the way, means minister or servant. But you see, the thing is, in this text, the word deacon never occurs. It never appears, but the word diakonia occurs three separate times. It occurs in the first two verses to refer to the ministry or service of providing hungry people with food. And then it occurs again in verse 4, and there it refers to the ministry of preaching or teaching God's word. So whenever the church does ministry, it might be giving people physical bread, it might be giving people spiritual bread, but in either case, that is ministry, which means the unpaid volunteer in the soup kitchen and the professional clergyman both have a right to be known as minister because they are both ministers. John Stott, the British author, theologian, pastor, standing here to the left of Billy Graham, John Stott said that one of the greatest disservices that was ever done to the church was when someone made the decision to limit that term minister only to professional paid clergy people. The fact of the matter is, in a church where people are serving Jesus, there are many, many, many ministers. And the same is true of this church. We have many ministers among us. So this text is about much more than just the beginning of an office in the church, which we know as deacon. This is about how people find the opportunity to use their gifts for the good of the church, for the good of the kingdom of God. This text is about taking gifted people in the church and placing them in positions of ministry where they can serve. And it's also about, it also shows us the four P's God provided to make this happen. Now, this is, I believe, in my 21 years here, this is like the third time I've used alliteration in a message. So this is a special occasion. But actually, I only use it when it works, and it just happens to work with this text. So what does God give us to motivate us to use our gifts in the church? How does he activate us? How does he spur us on? Well, first, he gives us problems. He gives us problems. Look at the first verse of Acts chapter 6. Luke says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. In the very beginning of the church, every believer in Jesus was a Jewish believer in Jesus. And there were two kinds of Jewish believers in Jesus. First, there were, excuse me, I didn't put up that note so you could fill in your blank, but there it is. There were two kinds of Jewish believers in the early church because there were two kinds of Jews. And first is what the NIV calls Hebraic Jews. Now, these were Jews who grew up in Jerusalem. They grew up in Israel. They were born and bred in Israel. They spent their whole life there. Their language was Hebrew. And their culture was thoroughly Jewish. They were Jewish to the core. And so the NIV calls them Hebraic Jews. But there's a second kind of Jews. There were Grecian Jews. These were Jews who did not grow up in Israel. Some of you know your Old Testament history, and you know that there was a time when the Assyrians invaded Israel, and another time when the Babylonians invaded Israel, and they made many of the people who lived in Israel, many of the Jews, they made them move to other countries. They made them immigrate, E-M, not I-M. They made them leave Israel and go live in other Gentile nations. And so these people, these were Jews who were living in other countries. Their language was not Hebrew. Their language was Greek. And their culture, although they tried to follow the principles of Jewish culture in their own home, they were also greatly influenced by the pagan culture that was happening around them. So the NIV calls these people Grecian Jews. Now here's the thing. All of these Jewish people who were living outside Israel, their goal, their plan, their desire was to one day come back to Israel. And so they saved their money all their lives, and then came that wonderful day when they could come back to Israel, and it was usually when they were pretty advanced in age. And as normally happens in the course of time, man dies generally before the woman, right? We've accepted that. never mind. I have nothing more to say on that subject. But in the course of time, the men would die, leaving the wife to live out the rest of her days as a widow. Now, this was hard for her because, remember, they came from another country and their children were still living in those other countries. And in Jewish culture, when you get old and you can't take care of yourself, your children are there to take care of you. Well, these people didn't have their children there. They were far away in other countries. So these Grecian Jewish widows had a hard time, and sometimes they went hungry because they were impoverished. Now, the Grecian Jews, the Grecian Jewish widows who had become believers in Jesus, they had the church to help them. But they believed they were not being treated fairly. And here's the situation. The Hebraic Jewish Christian widows who had lived in Jerusalem, they knew, everybody knew them, and they knew everybody else. And the leaders in the church had these widows on their mind, but the Grecian Jewish Christian widows had not grown up there. People didn't know them, and so the leaders of the church did not have these widows on their mind. And so the Grecian Jewish Christians got upset, and they said, "Our widows are not being taken care of." Now, this was not a trivial issue. This was a very important issue. Two reasons. First of all, being hungry is never trivial. It's always a serious thing. And then secondly, in the city of Jerusalem, there was a tremendous division between Hebraic Jews and Grecian Jews. They had divided themselves into two camps. They even had their own synagogues, their own places of worship. Grecian Jews had their own synagogue, and Hebraic Jews had their own synagogue. There's tremendous division, but something incredible, something tremendous had happened in the church. These people were living and worshiping together. Those who were believers in Jesus, the Grecian the Grecian Jewish Christian believers and the Hebraic Jewish Christian believers, they were working together in the same church. They were living together. It was a tremendous testimony to the power of Jesus to transform lives. And it was drawing people, it was making people very curious about that gospel message. They wanted to go to the church and hear it. But now, suddenly, there is a great danger that in the church, these two groups are going to be divided. And so it was a very serious issue for the church, that the unity of the church was being threatened. And so they had to deal with a very big problem. There will be problems in using our gifts. Many of you already know that. There will be problems. But problems are God's provision for us, because problems often lead us on to the next level of ministry. If you use your gift for the sake of the kingdom of God, you're going to face problems. Listen, I guarantee it. If you get involved in using your gifts for ministry and you don't face problems, I will gladly refund your money. You're going to have problems. You're going to deal with problems. But the fantastic thing about it is this. It's in facing these problems and using our gift in order to find solutions to these problems. It's in doing that that God opens our eyes to kinds of ministry that we never knew existed. And that's what happened in the church. That's what happened in the early church. That's what happened in the book of Acts, is they faced this problem and used their gifts to meet this problem. God enabled them to make a great leap forward in the cause of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. There will be problems, but problems aren't bad. Problems are good, because problems open our eyes to see things we've never been able to see before. So there will be problems, and problems require a plan. So second, God provides us with a plan. God provides us with a plan. Now, before we look at verses 2 through 4, let me give you some background information that I think will be helpful to you. At this point in time, in the very beginning of the church, there was only one group of leaders in the church at Jerusalem, and that was the apostles. The apostles are the 12 original followers of Jesus, minus Judas, who betrayed the Lord and committed suicide. He was replaced with another person, but these are the 12 original followers of Jesus, and they had two roles in the church. First, they had a universal role. They were the historic witnesses of the life and teachings of Jesus. Remember, the first 30 years of the church, there was no New Testament. You couldn't read the words of Jesus, but the apostles were preaching and teaching those words orally. So the apostles acted as the historic witnesses of the life and ministry of Jesus, and that's something they did for Christians anywhere in the world. There's only one set of apostles. Those are the men who walked and talked with Jesus, and they were preaching about what Jesus said and did. But they had another role to play as well. They were the spiritual leaders of the local church of Jerusalem. They were the only leaders in that church, because it took a while before the office of elder or pastor developed. As a matter of fact, the word elder is not used in the book of Acts until the end of chapter 11. So a lot happens before the development of elders and pastors. And in the meantime, these apostles are carrying out all those responsibilities. The apostles are serving as the elders and pastors of the church at Jerusalem. Now, with that in mind, let's look at these verses. Verses 2 through 4, Luke says, "So the 12, that's the apostles slash elders slash pastors, so the 12 gathered all the disciples, that's the believers, that's the people in the church, They gathered them together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We," that's we apostles slash elders slash pastors, "we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." Now, there was nothing wrong with the apostles, pastors, elders. There was nothing wrong with them carrying out this ministry to make sure that the Grecian Jewish Christian widows got fed. There was nothing wrong with that. In fact, it would have been very good because, you know, James chapter 1 verse 27 says that the essence of godliness, the very heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is to care for widows and orphans. We sometimes forget that we're told that in the New Testament. So there'd have been nothing wrong with them carrying out that ministry. Helping the widows would have been a good thing for the apostles to do. But the good can be the enemy of the best. The good can be the enemy of the best. And the best thing for the pastors, apostles to do would have been to devote themselves to prayer and to the preaching and teaching of God's word. You know, back in Acts chapter 5, Luke tells us that the religious officials in Israel called in the apostles and said, "You are no longer to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. You must never preach or talk about him again." And remember, the apostles said, "We can't do that. We must obey God rather than men." Now, the motive behind the religious officials ordering the apostles never to preach in Jesus' name, never to preach about Jesus, that motive was evil. It was the forces of evil trying to stop the preaching of God's word. It was the forces of evil that were trying to stop the church from carrying out its mission. But do you realize that the good ministry of meeting the needs of these Grecian widows, that could have kept the apostles from their calling of preaching and teaching and praying? And so a good ministry, something that is very good, like a ministry to the widows, could undermine the crucial ministry of preaching and teaching the word of God in prayer. Sadly, there is in our country today, in the United States, a tendency for pastors to find themselves doing many, many, many things in addition to prayer and preaching and teaching God's word. And listen, these things are not bad things. These things are very good things. They're very positive things. There are things that can have a great impression on the culture around us. But the problem is, they're not the best thing. They're not what pastors and elders are called to do primarily, which is carrying on a ministry of prayer and teaching God's word. According to George Barna, who is the foremost expert on the health of the church in the United States today, he says this: if you ask the average pastor, "How's your ministry going?" the average pastor will say, "Oh, things are going really well." And he says the larger the congregation, the larger the budget, the more likely the pastor is to say things are going great. But then he asked this question: how can this be when research shows that few church members have a biblical worldview? Half the people in the church are not spiritually secure or developed. Kids are fleeing from the church in record numbers. Most of the people who attend worship services admit that they did not make a connection with God. Only 2% of the pastors themselves can identify God's vision for their ministry. And the average church member spends more time watching television in one day than he spends in all spiritual pursuits combined for an entire week. How then, Barna asks, can a large congregation and a large budget make a pastor feel good when the spiritual health of the church in the United States is gasping for breath? I don't think that's an overstatement. I think that's an understatement. I don't think the evangelical Christian church in America today is gasping for breath. I think we're on life support. I think the paddles have been pressed to our chest, and we're trying desperately to do something to get the heart to beat again. I think where the church in America, the evangelical Christian church in America today, is in the worst situation that's ever been in my lifetime. And I think there are many reasons why that's true. But I think one of the reasons has to be because pastors have decided there are so many things they need to do other than prayer and the preaching and teaching of God's word. God's plan for the church, now hold on to your hats here. God's plan for the church is not just that pastors should preach and pray, but that church members should use their gifts to do everything else. God's plan is not just that pastors and elders devote themselves to the ministry of prayer and preaching and teaching God's word, but that church members should use their gifts to do everything else. The apostles here say, find us some people who have the Holy Spirit and who are full of wisdom, and let them carry out this very important ministry to the widows of the church. And we will then be able to devote ourselves more fully to the ministry of prayer and the preaching and teaching of God's word. And here is how this works, all right? Listen carefully. This is how it works. When you, as a believer in Jesus, become aware that there is a ministry the church is not carrying out, there's something that's not being done. The pastoral staff is not doing it. The elders are not doing it. And you think to yourself, you know, this is a real need. Something needs to be done to meet this need. We need to be ministering in this particular way to this particular group of people. When you become aware of that, guess what? God is speaking to you. And God is tapping you on the shoulder and he's saying, you need to do at least two things. Number one, you need to start praying about this ministry until somebody comes forward and says, I'll do it. Or, what do you think the second or is? Or, you need to do it. You need to start it. You need to begin that ministry. That's God's plan. That's what God has called us to do. If God has laid on your heart an idea for ministry that you really think needs to be done, that means he wants you to do something about it. Now, that doesn't mean that the only thing pastors and elders do is to pray and preach and teach God's word. It doesn't mean that church members do nothing else but what the pastors don't do. Doesn't mean that members of the church don't pray. We have a responsibility to pray. The Bible makes it very clear. Every believer in Jesus has a responsibility to pray. And there are many times in our life when we're called to proclaim the good news about Jesus. There are many times in our life when we need to preach and teach God's word. And it doesn't mean that the only thing pastors ever do or the only thing elders ever do is pray and preach. There are other things that we have to do as well. But God's basic plan is this. Elders and pastors pray and preach and teach God's word, and the rest of the congregation uses their gifts to do whatever else God leads the church to do. That's why gifts are so important. And that's why Paul says the Holy Spirit has gifted people so that the church can be the church. So that the church can do more than pray and preach God's word. So that the church can reach out to many different kinds of people in many different kinds of ways. That's why there is an endless variety of spiritual gifts so that the church can take advantage of whatever opportunities are out there. But the elders and the pastors are not called to pursue every one of those openings. No, the church is called to do that. The pastors and elders pray and preach, and the rest of the believers in the church use their gifts to do everything else. Now, a plan can't remain a plan without somebody doing something. So third, God provides us with personnel, or as we like to call them, volunteers. volunteers. Listen to what verses 5 and 6 say. In verse 5, Luke says, "This proposal, this plan, pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them." Who are these guys? These are simply people who attend the church in Jerusalem. These are simply the believers. They're just normal, everyday, ordinary people, just like you and I. The early church teaches us that when you have a ministry need, you find the people to meet that need in the church. You find the people to meet that need in the church. And I want to tell you, it's been remarkable for me to see how God always does this. In some of the ministries we've entered into in the last 5 years or so, we thought, how in the world are we going to do this? And then seemingly out of nowhere, God either brought people or raised up people from within the church who could carry out this ministry. Now, isn't that wonderful that God does that? But before we get too excited about this, we need to understand what it means for us. It means something very significant for us. It means that if you belong to this church, if you're a believer in Jesus and you are part of this church, you belong to the labor pool. You are the workers. You are the ones from which God is going to call people to do this work that needs to be done. But you say, wait a minute, hold on. What this passage says about these people leads me to think these guys had high qualifications they met, and I don't think I can meet those qualifications, and therefore, I don't feel like I have to do anything. In other words, I got a good excuse. Not true. Let's look at these qualifications, all right? First, verse 3. They said, the apostles said, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you." From among who? From among you, the church, the believers. We're not talking about professionals here. We're talking about the church at large. The apostles say, okay, we can't do it. Our calling is not to do it. But from among you, all you who are part of the church, choose people who can carry out this ministry. Are you a part of First Alliance Church? Are you a believer in Jesus? Check. You meet the first qualification. Second, they said, choose people who are full of the Spirit. Now, I can just imagine people thinking, well, okay, that lets me out because I'm not full of the Spirit. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm not really full of the Spirit. That's my excuse for not taking up the call to ministry. But do you understand that is not an excuse at all? You know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you don't belong to Jesus. You're not a Christian. So if you are a Christian, if you really think of yourself as a Christian, you do have the Holy Spirit in you. But then you might say, yeah, I've got the Holy Spirit in me. I am a Christian, but I'm not really full of the Spirit. Well, do you think that is an excuse? Do you understand that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:18 gives us a command? He says, be filled with the Spirit. So we can't use disobedience. We can't excuse our disobedience when it comes to taking part in the ministry of the church. We can't excuse that disobedience with another act of disobedience. I can't obey the command to do the work of ministry in the church because I haven't obeyed the command to be full of the Spirit. That's not really an excuse. If that is the situation, that you're not full of the Spirit, then the Bible says, do something. Do something so that you can be filled with the Spirit, so that you can give more and more of your heart and life to the leading of the Spirit, so that you can follow His direction every moment of the day. Seek that filling. You know, Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, He said, if you earthly fathers who are pretty evil, you're pretty bad people, there's nothing really great about you, but if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to all those who ask? Jesus says you only got to ask. So again, check, you meet the qualification. If you don't, you can. And our responsibility is to make sure we do meet that qualification. And then third, the apostles say we need people who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. Oh, now you say, well, there you go. My problem is that I don't have the wisdom that would allow me to carry out ministry in the church. That requires some practical kinds of ministry, and I just don't have those. But guess what? Again, it's no excuse. Because what does James say? James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. We can't say, oh, I don't have the wisdom to carry out that ministry, because the Bible says you can ask God and God will give you the wisdom that you need. So check, you meet the third qualification as well. But then you say, wait a minute, hold on. I've got an exception that you're not going to be able to wave away. I have something that you're just not going to be able to explain away. I have an objection, and it's this. I don't want to do ministry in the church. I just don't feel like that's where I should be. I just feel really reluctant. I know the needs. I know I've been gifted. I know I can pray for wisdom. I know I'm supposed to seek to be filled with the Spirit. I know I can be available to do those things, but I just feel reluctant. I just don't feel like I should do it. I just don't want to get in there and do it. I just feel like I need to hang back and watch. I'm reluctant. I'm scared. I just don't have that go-to-it spirit. You know how these people who do ministry in the church, they're so gung-ho? Not always. You know how they just want to get in there and do ministry? I don't have that. I just feel naturally reluctant. Well, guess what? That's probably the number one qualification you need to have to do service in the church. That proves how qualified you are. Many of you know A.W. Tozer, who was the editor of our denominational magazine, wrote some books that are read all around the world by people inside the Christian Missionary Alliance and those outside. I want you to listen to what he says. A true and safe leader is likely to be one who has no desire to lead, but is forced into a position by inward pressure of the Holy Spirit and by the press of circumstances. The person who is ambitious to lead is disqualified as a leader. Aren't you glad you're not anxious to get in there and work? You would be disqualified. The true leader will have no desire to lord it over others, but will be humble, gentle, self-sacrificing, and altogether ready to follow when the Spirit chooses another to lead. Servants feel reluctance. It is natural. And that reluctance that you're feeling about being involved in ministry, it's proof that God is calling you. It's proof that you need to use your gifts for the kingdom of God. If you're a believer at First Alliance Church, you're in the labor pool. If you're a believer at First Alliance Church, God is calling you to use your gifts. God didn't give you your gifts for nothing. He gave you your gifts to be used. And there is a use for those gifts in the ministry of this church, and God is calling you. So God has given us personnel. He's given us people, and they're right here at First Alliance Church. So how does God get his church to use their gifts for the sake of his kingdom? Well, he gives us problems. Then he gives us plans to deal with those problems. Then he gives us people to carry out those plans. And when all of that happens, lastly, fourth, God provides us with progress. God provides us with progress. Look at verse 7. Luke says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This church was tested. Would they ignore the need of the widows? It was a real need. Would they ignore those widows? Would they ignore the need of the apostles to give themselves to prayer and preach? No, they didn't ignore either. They made prayer and preaching the central concern of their church, and they got gifted people in their church to carry out all the other ministries, including the ministry of meeting the needs of widows. And because they did that, because these people used their gifts, God blessed the church with progress, with growth. Max Lucado has this to say about some of those workers in that church. And we don't know many of them by name. Luke mentions a few of them. We just read their names. But he mentions three other workers that we know of by name: Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Here's what he says. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they all played different positions. They loved God, got along with each other, wanted to serve Jesus. But because they played different positions, they went about it in a different way. Martha was a tireless servant. Mary was a total worshiper. And Lazarus had a powerful testimony. They were like family to Jesus. After he raised Lazarus from the dead, they decided to have a dinner party to honor Jesus. They didn't try to outdo each other. All three worked together with one purpose. Martha served. She made sure all the pieces were in place, so the event was a success. Mary worshiped. She anointed the Lord's feet with an extravagant gift, and the aroma filled the room. Lazarus had a story to tell, and he was ready to tell it. Three people, each with a different gift. All three were needed, much like our spiritual family. Excuse me. Every church needs Marthas. Sleeves rolled up and ready. Because of Martha's, the room is set up, the lights and sound are on, the AC is working, and the sign-up sheets are in the right place. You don't appreciate Martha's until Martha is missing. Then everyone is scrambling around, trying to find things, wondering what went wrong and how to fix it. Meanwhile, Mary sits at Jesus' feet, worshiping and inspiring others to worship, pouring out her most precious possession to her Lord. The fragrance fills the house like praise fills a church. Just like there's a place for sacrificial service, there's also a place for extravagant praise. Marys have one foot in heaven and the other on a cloud. We need Marys because we forget how important worship is, but they don't. Lazarus, on the other hand, had a different assignment. His responsibility was outside with the crowd. He had a message to share that would point people to Jesus. God used him mightily. God wants us all to proclaim his love and hope and goodness, but some are really good at it. Look at it this way. Lazarus specialized in proclaiming, but he also served and worshiped. Martha specialized in tireless serving, but she also worshiped and testified. Mary specialized in worship, but she also testified and served. That should be a portrait of us. They all found their position with one exception. There's a fourth character in this story, Judas. Though he had spent the most time with Jesus, he was a phony. He was in it for what he got out of it. When Mary poured out the ointment on Jesus, he acted hyper-spiritual. This could have been sold and the money given to the poor. He didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. Jesus said it. He was a taker. Like Martha, we need to take time to serve. Like Mary, we need to take time to worship. Like Lazarus, we need to take time to testify. But there are those like Judas who take, 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 and never give. If you're a Martha, be strengthened. God sees your servanthood. If you're a Mary, be encouraged. God receives your worship. If you're a Lazarus, be strong. God honors your conviction. But if you're a Judas, be warned. God sees your selfishness. Like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, we have people in this church who are using their gifts for the kingdom of God. And because of that, because you're using your gifts, ministry is happening here. People are being welcomed and loved. People are hearing about Jesus, some for the very first time. Children and youth are being taught and prepared for the future. People are being prayed for. People are being counseled. People are being encouraged. And that's happening because people are using their spiritual gifts here at First Alliance Church, and we want to recognize you today. We want to recognize you, and we want to say thank you for all that you have done and for all that you're doing. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to introduce some people. I'm going to ask that you stand when I introduce you so that we can recognize you and what you're doing, all right? And in no particular order, and the order in which I thought of them, I'm going to introduce some people. First of all, the elders. Would the elders please stand up? All right, and Paul Geeshan is standing there in the back. Mike Pointer, by the way, is with his family. They're celebrating a wedding, so he is not here this morning. So let's remember the elders. All right, you can be seated. Now, all those who serve on our governance authority, the leadership body of the church, makes a lot of decisions. Would you stand? All those on the governance authority. All right. Everybody? Okay. Thank you. Our deacons. Would our deacons stand up? Some people have multiple jobs in the church. All right. You can be seated. Now, our ESL teachers, all our ESL teachers, would you stand up? All right, Gail is missing today. Okay, thank you. And we also want to remember our ESL children's nursery coordinator leader person is Carol Ann Pointer, and she is not here today, as I said, because her family's celebrating a wedding. And then my wife in the back is our coordinator for the ESL ministry. Now, all our adult Sunday school teachers, would you stand up? All right. And Janice is back there. Janice, yeah, raise your hand. There we go. All right, thank you. You may be seated. And now our Bible study leaders. We have Bible study leaders as well because of some Bible studies that take place. Would you stand? You're a Bible study leader. Yeah, stand up. All right, yes. Yes, you should stand. I was going to make you stand, so it's a good thing that you chose to stand. All right, thank you. Thank you, Brian and Jenny. All right, now, outside ministries. These are ministries that happen outside the church. So we're thinking about the prison ministry, hospital visitation, InterVarsity International Ministry. I'm talking about the T-Talks that ministry carries out. If you're involved in any of those things, would you stand up? Stand up. There we go. All right. Thank you. And now, also I want to remember what we call pulpit supply. That's people who preach when I'm not able to, and that's Abel. And thank you, Abel, and that's Bruce. And Bruce is not here today. He spoke last week. And Paul, who's, where'd he go? He's back there. Yeah, okay. Thank you very much. And now I get to introduce to you a person who's going to recognize people, and that's Jennifer. Jennifer, would you come and recognize the people you want to acknowledge?
One of the things that I've been, just recently, I've been told that the worship times, the music times that we've been doing have just been really, really wonderful. And I love to take that compliment, but it's not one that I carry on my own. So I just want to thank the worship team for all the hard work that they do. And it's one of those things that when you have a gift and you get to use it fully, there's joy and there's grace that comes. And so that's something we get to do every Sunday. So obviously Drew, who not only does our bass playing, but also does this a lot with the sound. I want to thank him and John, our drummer. Anna Karina's been able to drum with us. Sometimes that's been great. Megan is not here today as one of our singers, but Bree and then Shin, who sings with me, we just have so much fun, and it's such a great opportunity to do that. And of course, we would be remiss if we didn't include Justin, who does all of the work in the back and Kayla, who sets up our slides for us. Those are just people that have just ministered really well. And you often don't see them because they're in the back, so I wanted to acknowledge them. James does a great job on making sure that all of you get your bulletins, and so I want to thank him for that work that he does. Also, we have, for worship anyway, what we also do is we have our dinner and praise nights. Mike and Carol Ann are not here, but they do such great work for us in providing our meal, and Brian has been helping them, so I just wanted to spend some time and thank him. So thank you, team. Thank you for those of you who serve alongside and underneath the work that I oversee. We really appreciate you. And now I get to turn it over to Margaret. Margaret, would you come? She's got enough lists that she needs her phone.
Yeah. So I want to thank the people that work with youth and children and the youth and children themselves for their service. But before I call out the categories, I want to thank the whole congregation, because I think every person here is a part of this ministry by befriending the youth, praying for them, transporting them, giving money so they can go to camp. There's so many ways that each one of you is a part of this ministry, and I thank you for that. I'm going to start with the youth themselves. For those of you who do not realize it, they wear many hats. They have a lot of service to the church. Not only do they act as children's church helpers, but after the service each week, they make sure there's not trash in here. They check all the pens and cards and Bibles, Kleenex boxes. They are now helping me with the coffee supplies, restocking the name tag table, things like that. So I'd like all my youth that do those things, and I think it's all of you, to stand up, please. Can we clap? Okay, there are many more than that, but some of them are back there serving and not here today. And then I'd also like to, in case any of you didn't know, I have a little team of children. When they come here in the morning, they put out all the donuts and cinnamon rolls. I call them my donut girls. And they not only put it out, but they check to make sure, you know, if more is needed. They clean up. They try to keep the floor and the foyer swept. Would you please stand up if you're on that team? And that includes also standing up. Yes. And then if you are the ones that go down and get the water, please stand up. Stay standing up. This is the whole team that has the before service stuff. And if you help set up chairs in Children's Church, add to that. Owen? Okay. And some are not here today, but yes, thank you so much. And next, I would like to recognize my children's church teachers. Of course, one of them is back there now working, Joyce Pereda. But please stand up if you're a children's church teacher. All right. And Miss Peggy's raising her hand. Okay. And Gloria and Rich work with the older children. And then Marcia, Joyce, was Stefan, did you stand up? Okay, I didn't see you stand up. And Peggy has been working with the older children. And I'm just, in case you don't know, we've split the children into two groups now, the older and younger, and I'm very excited about the team that God has put together for both of those. But the new one, the younger children, is just going really, really well, and I'm very excited about that and thankful. I'd also like to recognize my Sunday school teachers. If you teach children or youth Sunday school, please stand up. Team and Miss Peggy and myself. And I also want to express appreciation to those of you that substitute in the Sunday school classes when the regular teachers aren't there. And last but not least, I think this is one of the most important ministries in the church. I always say it's the most hidden ministry. Well, sometimes not, because we hear them. But it's one that I never do myself, or very rarely, and that is the nursery ministry. So if you are a part of the nursery ministry, being a nursery worker, and that includes some of the youth as well, would you please stand up? Thank you so much. And of course, we've got some right now back there working in the nursery. I think I've covered everything. Is anybody know something I've missed? Yell at me. Okay, thank you.
Okay, you know, what we just did is one of the most dangerous things that a staff of a church can ever do, because no matter how hard you try, somebody will always come up and say, "You forgot about me." So if we forgot about you, would you raise your hand? Okay. Oh, I have that on my list. I had that on my list. I skipped over that on my list. So the missions team, missions giving committee, would you guys stand up? Okay. I did. See? I really did. I certify that. And the greeters, yes. Thank you. Greeters? Raise your hand. Stand up. All right. Hospitality team? Yep. All right. And deaconesses, all right, would you deaconesses stand up, wherever you are? Okay, is there anybody else? Is there anybody here who didn't stand up? Okay, all right. And Abel gets the award for standing up about 8 or 9 times. But here's the thing, I wish we could give you a really nice, actually, I wanted to give everybody who's a worker a $150 Amazon gift certificate, but Margaret and Jennifer overruled me. So, you know my desire. Anyway, that's not actually true. So here's the thing. We don't have anything to give to you, but listen. I'm serious now. Listen. There is someone who does have something to give, and it's the one who sees all your service and all your work, and that's God. And he can reward you in ways that make Amazon look trivial and insignificant in comparison. And he sees all that you do and all that you have done. And he is glorified because of all your efforts. So I preached a message today that I didn't really have to preach because many of you are already doing what I preached about. I know that. I preached it basically because I wanted to make the point that what we're doing, we're not doing because we don't have anything else to do. We're not doing it because we're bored and we just want to find something else to add to our life. We're doing what we do because this is the teaching of God's word that we need to do this. And many of you are being obedient to the teaching of God's word, and you will be blessed. And you already are blessed, and you know it. You know the blessing that comes from being a servant to the Lord and being faithful to his call. So let's all stand, and again, I want to express my appreciation to you. I want to express my appreciation to those of you who come to worship with us on Sunday morning, even if you're not yet involved in a ministry. I am so thankful for you because you encourage all the rest of us. And I don't know if you've ever been told this or not, but when you come to a service on Sunday morning, you bless us tremendously. To look out and see your smiling faces and to know that you're here to worship with us, it fills us with blessing and a sense of the presence of God. So I thank you and I appreciate those of you who come on Sunday to worship. God bless you. Now would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, you tell us in your word that we can bless each other. And you commanded the priests in the Old Testament to bless the people in the name of the Lord. And so, Lord, I want to do that right now. I just pray that you would bless these workers who have given their time, their gifts, They've given themselves to you to do your work. Lord, I pray that you would bless them today. And then, Lord, I pray that you would bless everyone who's gathered with us for worship. Those who bless us by their presence here each Sunday morning. They may not understand how significant they are, how important they are, and how much you love them. But you do. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing upon them. I pray your blessing on every person gathered here today. And I pray, Lord God, that in your blessing, through the power of your Spirit, you would enable us to go forward so that what was said about the church at Jerusalem can be said about us, that the Lord added greatly to their number. Lord, that's what we want, because we want more people to know Jesus. We want more people to be part of your kingdom. So, Lord God, as we seek to follow you, strengthen our weak knees, our weak legs. Strengthen our weak commitment. Help us to commit ourselves more to you than we ever have. Strengthen our faith. Encourage us. Help us to see the goal, which is that moment when we all stand before you and we give praise to our Savior and we do it for all eternity. Oh, Lord God, lead us, we pray. Strengthen this people, and may your blessing and your presence rest upon us. In Jesus' name we pray.